Please join with me using the printed words for the prayer for illumination. The Lord be with you. God, through Jesus Christ, your kingdom has broken into our troubled world. Help us to hear your word read and proclaimed, that we might respond in faithful living, and our lives may be signs of new life you offer. Amen. Today's First Testament lesson comes from the book of Leviticus, chapter 6, verses 1 through 5. If you want to follow along, that will be in page 92 of the Old Testament in your pew Bibles. Listen for the word of the Lord. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "When any of you sin and commit a trespass against the Lord by deceiving a neighbor in a matter of a deposit or a pledge, or by robbery, or if you have defrauded a neighbor, or have found something lost and lied about it, if you swear falsely regarding any of the various things that one may do and sin thereby, when you have sinned and realized your guilt, and would restore what you took by robbery or by fraud, or the deposit that was committed to you, or the lost thing that you found, or anything else about which you have sworn falsely, you shall repay the principal amount and shall add 1/5 to it. You shall pay it to its owner when you realize your guilt." The word of the Lord.
We turn our attention now to the New Testament, to the Gospel of Luke. We're looking at the first 10 verses of chapter 19. This is a somewhat familiar story. Perhaps the main character in this story, other than Jesus, is one of the few that actually has his own song. And for those of you who learned it in Bible camp, you'll figure it out and it'll get stuck in your head for the rest of the day. But we pick up with Jesus going to Jericho. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through it. A man was there named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich. He was trying to see who Jesus was, but on account of the crowd, he couldn't because he was short in stature. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore tree to see Jesus because Jesus was going to pass that way. When Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today." So Zacchaeus hurried down and was happy to welcome Jesus. All who saw it began to grumble and said, "He's gone to be the guest of one who is a sinner." But then Zacchaeus stood there and said to the Lord, "Look, half of my possessions, Lord, I will give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I will pay back four times as much." Then Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because he too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek out and save the lost." The word of the Lord. The lawyers were very clear in their advice. What we were considering doing, we shouldn't do. We told them ahead of time and checked in with them, and they told us that they thought it was a very unwise thing. Now, the situation was one that took place 6 or 7 months ago in the Presbytery of Detroit. Now, for those of you who are not lifelong Presbyterians, a presbytery is a geographical grouping of congregations, and the Presbytery of Detroit is the Detroit metro area into southeast Michigan. And the conversation was taking place in the coordinating cabinet, and I was chairing the cabinet at that time. And the cabinet is sort of like the closest thing we have to like a governing board of the presbytery. And the situation at hand was that almost a year earlier, a young man in the presbytery, who I will call MB, who is African-American, was an employee. And his supervisor, who was Anglo and a volunteer, older gentleman, in a conversation with this young man, and not just once, but more than once, use the N-word. And as we later discovered in the investigation, used it in a way that was intended to cause this young man pain. And so what the coordinating cabinet was doing, we had done a number of things, including an investigative committee and other things, to find out exactly what happened. We were going to issue a formal apology on behalf of the presbytery for these events. But the attorney said, if you do that and this young man ultimately sues you, you will lose because you have admitted your guilt. And so what we highly recommend is that you don't do it. So one of the things that just amazes me is the fact that after 2,000 years of the church being taught, love God, love neighbor, love your neighbor as yourself, we still have this amazing way of hurting people. We Christians just can do it as well as anybody else. We can say things that cut people to the core. We can say things that tear people down. We can do things that shame them and make them feel small. We are really good at it. But we know we aren't really supposed to do this. Though sometimes we excuse ourselves, we give great justification for saying and doing things. But when we really look at it and we're honest with ourselves, what we're supposed to do is realize what we've done and repent. And the sermon series that we're in at the moment is about repentance, about repenting. And last week we talked about the fact that we are to remember those moments when we have harmed someone. Maybe we have said something or done something, or maybe the opposite, we haven't done what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to remember those times and return to the way of God, to the path that God has set us on of loving God and neighbor. But there are two pieces that bookend that I want to just touch on this morning. The first, and I really walked right by this last week without thinking about it. Before we can remember those moments, we have to realize what we've done. We have to realize the harm that we have caused. We have to be honest with ourselves. And that's a tough thing to do. So in many ways, repentance begins with realization, realizing what we've said or done or not done, how we have done damage or hurt others. And then it goes to remorse. We feel something. We feel badly for having done what we realized we did. And then we are to return to the way of God so we don't do it again. But that's not the whole. I'm from Texas. That's not the whole enchilada. It's not the whole thing. Because the next piece of repentance is to engage those we have hurt in order to repair the damage that we've done. Just sort of saying to ourselves, oh, well, I won't do it again. That's fine. That's nice. That's a good thing. That's part of what we should do. But what repentance calls us to do is to engage those who have been harmed and to do whatever is required to help make them whole, to repair them, to restore them, to bring about reconciliation. And this isn't just sort of a New Testament Jesus thing, like Jesus maybe just kind of made this up at some point. This is part of what's at the heart of God's law, of the Torah, of what God calls us to be and do. Listen again to that piece out of Leviticus, okay? If you swear falsely regarding any of the various things that one may do and sin thereby, when you have sinned and realized your guilt, there it is, that realized your guilt, and would restore what you took by robbery or fraud or the deposit that was committed to you or the lost thing that you found or anything else about which you have sworn falsely, you shall repay the principal amount and shall add 1/5 to it. In other words, it's realization and then it's remorse and then it is this sense of returning and then repairing, refund, if you will. You repay what you owe plus some. It is in that sense, and so by extension, you might say, well, I've not defrauded anyone, I haven't stolen anything. But by extension, what the rabbis have done with this passage is to say it's not just about stuff, it's about what we've stolen from other people through what we've said to them, how we've hurt them and damaged them. And so what we're called to do is to engage those whom we've harmed and begin the process of repair, which sounds good, right? I don't know about you, but that is never easy. How many of you love admitting you've been wrong? How many of you love acknowledging that you have said something or done something or hurt somebody and you're just ready to go and say, oh, listen, let's see how we can repair this thing. Yeah, no. As human beings, there's just something inside us that gets in the way, that makes us loath to do this. And I've really thought about this a lot this week and sort of done reading and research, and I've really sort of boiled it down to two things that get in the way, to two things that stop us from doing what we know we need to do, and that is to repent and to engage and to begin to repair. The first is loss of face. How many of you are familiar with that concept, loss of face? Okay, quite a few. Loss of face means literally feeling shame. It's what happens when you lose the respect of others. Throughout civilizations all around this globe and throughout history, the loss of face means literally losing one's own inner self because one has done something wrong and one has been caught, and losing face is a horrible thing. And if you want to see what it looks like, okay, so for all of you who were children once upon a time, let's assume maybe you did something wrong and you got caught and your parents didn't buy your excuse or you're blaming someone else. This is how I would be. Yeah, I'm sorry. I was wrong. Yes, I feel badly. See, think about that as loss of face. You have no face looking out at the other. Your face is downcast. There's a sense of shame and sorrow. And that's not pleasant. That's not something any of us want to do. And yet, I think that's the fear. There's this deep and abiding fear that we're going to lose face, the respect of others. We'll never get it back. And recently here in the Detroit area, just to show you how this all works, there were two young men who, someone said something bad about them on social media. And for these young men, they felt like they had lost face. So the only way they could deal with it was to go and try and shoot the person who'd done this. See, that's how powerful loss of face is it just rips at our inside. So that's the first thing, is the loss of face. The second thing is loss of power. Because when we are mean to someone, when we want someone to feel it, when we say something that hurts and damages them, we have the power. We are in charge. But the moment we acknowledge our guilt, the moment we realize we have done something wrong that has done damage and hurt someone else, and then we go and acknowledge that, and we apologize, and we ask for forgiveness, we don't have the power anymore. The other person has the power. They have the power to forgive us or not forgive us. They have the power to do us damage because we've done damage to them. It's this incredible loss. And my guess is most of us don't like being powerless. Most of us like having power and being in charge and being in control of the situation. And I would argue that those two things put together and everything that flows out of them is what keeps people around us and ourselves from ever apologizing and acknowledging what we've done wrong, even when we know we've done it. It stops us from engaging the other and working at repair and reconciliation. So that being the case, what do we do? What do we do? We pull a Zacchaeus. We look at Zacchaeus. So, just so everyone's on board with who Zacchaeus is. Zacchaeus is not just an employee of the IRS. He's not just a lowly bureaucrat who works at the tax collection office in Jericho. He is the chief tax collector, which means he's a tax farmer. And what a tax farmer is that you have other people who work for you, and you send them out to collect taxes. But they understand the way they get paid is by charging more than what the taxes are due so that they can keep some of it and give you some of it. And if they don't give you enough, then you fire them and get someone else to go out and farm taxes for you. And you need this money because to keep your job, you have to bribe the person above you. So everybody is collecting far more than what's actually due. And he's hated for it because people know that he has abused them and he has lied to them and he has cheated them. And not only that, he's doing it for the Romans. He is helping to keep the oppressors in place. And so here he is one day. Jesus is coming through Jericho on one of his journeys, and Zacchaeus just wants to see him. And so he climbs up a tree so he can see over the crowd, and Jesus spots him and says, "Zacchaeus, get out of that tree. Come on down. Let's go to your house. Let's go to your house. Because well, I just need to eat at your house." Zacchaeus comes down and the people are stunned. This man is the worst of the worst. Zacchaeus is evil. But then something happens. In the presence of Jesus, this is what Zacchaeus said. "Look, half of my possessions, Lord, I will give to the poor. And if I've defrauded anyone of anything, I will pay back four times as much." The law only said he had to pay back 20% more. And he's going to quadruple it. What happened? In the presence of Jesus, something changed in him. He realized who he was supposed to be. He was supposed to be a child of Abraham. He was supposed to be someone who dealt with people honestly. He was supposed to be someone who loved God and loved neighbor. He realized what he had done wrong, and then he engaged. And I say he engages because when Zacchaeus does what he's promised to do, he can't just put a check in the mail. He has to go to every person in Jericho that he has defrauded. He has to look them in the eye. He has to acknowledge what he's done. And he has to hand them the money. And what's fascinating about this is the end of the story is not that Zacchaeus loses face. It's not that he loses power. It's that he finds himself. He finds himself. Listen to what Jesus says. Today, salvation has come to this house because he too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek out and to save the lost. Zacchaeus was a man who had lost his way. He had lost the way, run off the path. But in that encounter with Christ, he was found. He found himself. He found God. And that's what happens. So, at the coordinating cabinet meeting, we were faced with a choice. Do we listen to the attorneys and put the presbytery at risk? Or do we offer the apology? The motion to write and make the apology was made on the floor. There was discussion, and there was a vote. And the vote was unanimous. We apologize. And this wasn't simply an apology that was sent to this young man for what had been done horribly wrong to him. That apology was then read on the floor of the next presbytery meeting so that everyone could hear, so that it was a public acknowledgement. It was read into the record that is all public and open because we had harmed him and we needed to realize it and take responsibility for it. And in that moment, salvation came to the presbytery. It was like a dam breaking. It was like acknowledging things that had been wrong for years, and suddenly there was this sense that something new had happened, that Jesus Christ had come to seek and to save the lost, and we'd been found, and he's been found. And I still consider he's a good friend, and he's back engaging in the presbytery again. This is a wonderful thing, to engage and to repair brings life. It isn't easy, but it's good. And so that's my challenge to all of us who are here this morning, is to go back and look at our life, to find those places where we have hurt someone, where we have damaged someone, and then to take a deep breath and do a Zacchaeus and engage them and apologize and help to make things right. Let us pray. Gracious God, we are so grateful that you seek us out to save us, to make us whole. Help us to do the same with others. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.